avoided. A disaster avoided. It's Acts chapter 6. And if you have a Bible this morning, turn your Bible to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And we'll read together. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, what we see here is a problem, and problems can be an opportunity for change. Obviously, things have been going fairly well as far as the ministry of the word, the ministry of the believers was growing, the church was growing. Even though they had some hostility and some opposition, things were going fairly well. But there was a problem that came up, and it was a good problem because of the increasing of the number of people that were coming into the church. It caused a problem. Whenever you have a large amount of people coming together and increases in a short period of time, you're bound to have some problems. Some things are not being taken care of because the anticipated growth took place beyond what you anticipated, and it causes problems. Now, here's a situation where we have Peter coming into this situation. He wasn't prepared for what God would do. He just knew he had to do what God asked him to do, and things unfolded day at a time as he was obedient to what God wanted him to do. And as he taught and as he preached, especially the first time where he got up and explained what happened in Acts chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit had come upon those people and they were speaking the languages of the people there. And we know that this happened during the Feast of Pentecost. And at Pentecost, people from all over the world came into Jerusalem. People from other parts of the world had Jews spread all through them with synagogues and populations of Jewish people. Well, of course, at that time, the culture was much influenced by the Greek culture. And we have parts of that world had been ruled by generals of Alexander the Great. His generals ruled Syria, one of them. Another ruled Egypt. And so Israel was surrounded by the influence of the Greeks and the Greek culture. And the Greek language spread out through all the world, and it became a common language for many people, especially through trade. Well, at this time, now we have the Romans in power, and their power is controlling the land of Israel. But these people from other parts of the world are still steeped in a lot of the ways of doing things, that are a little bit different than there in Jerusalem. And their primary language is either Greek or the language of that area. And so we have a language problem. We have a culture problem. We have a situation. We have differences. And what is taking place is that the Greek Jews, those who speak Greek, were feeling discriminated against, being left out. And it caused some hurt feelings because there were widows that were receiving help and receiving aid. We talked about that in chapter 4, where people were sharing. Whatever they had, they were sharing. People were selling property, giving money to the disciples to dole out, right? To help meet the needs of people who were devastated, had no support, no money. So we have the disciples are the ones that have caused this problem. The apostles have caused this problem by being so yielded to the Lord and being effective so that people are coming into the church. And we know from Acts chapter 4 that they were taking in money. Money was given to them, and then they would be responsible to see it being distributed. Well, now we have a whole bunch of other people coming in, and it's not getting to the people that needs to be, and things are falling through the cracks. And it kind of makes people upset. You know, when you have the situation where a devastating thing takes place back in New York, and people's houses are wiped out, and they have no support, and there are people in other parts of the disaster that are being needs being met, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. And then they come over and say, we got your back. We're on this. You can believe it. We're going to clear up all of the red tape, and we're going to get to you. And they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. They get upset. They feel like they're being ignored. The real needs that they have are not being addressed. And other people are getting the help, and they're not. Well, you got a similar situation here. And so you have the disciples of Christ having start to build this bad feelings are going to come. And with these bad feelings, there's going to be a possibility of people not being in unity, not being in love with each other and connected to each other and serving and all the things that comes when God wants to unite a group of people together. And that's where you have the second church of Jerusalem forming of Greek Jews. If this thing is not solved, you're going to have a church split. You're going to have animosity. You're going to have different things going on, which was not a good thing. So what do the apostles do? What do the 12 do? They gather everybody together, and they say, we need to do something about this. But we can't neglect the teaching of the word in order to wait on tables. Now, that sounds kind of like a put-down, doesn't it? We're not going to be waiters anymore. We've got more important things to do. So we're going to have you guys come in here, and we need to fix this, and we just want you to know that we can't do this anymore. And if you don't like the way we do it, well, too bad. You get somebody else to do it then. Was that the attitude, you think? Of course not. There wasn't any of that kind of thing happening. It was just a natural thing that takes place when you have this kind of growth. And so the disciples said, you know, we can't do everything. The situation is as you can't solve everyone's problem. You can't be the source of help for everybody. Moses tried that. Do you remember in the book of Exodus where he had his father-in-law came into town and said, hey, how's it going? Let me just want to hang out with you, see what God is doing. I heard some good things. And I just want to follow you along and just see what's going on and how things are going on. And as he does, Moses sets up himself in the certain tent area, and people start lighting up. And from the early morning to late at night, he's solving people's problems. They have a question on this, a question on that. Is it true that we can't have this mixed with that when we have, this? And what does the law say about this? And he was just for hours and hours of, all day. And every time day, that's what he would do. And his father-in-law said, this is not a good thing. You're going to get burnt out. You need to pass this on to somebody else. And so that we see here delegation taking place. And that's what the apostles are doing. They're delegating this responsibility. They're giving it over to someone else to do. They can no longer do what needs to be done. It's too big for them. And if they did, they would have to neglect the thing that they were called to do, which was, Jesus said, I want you to be my witnesses. And you are to be the ones that preserve what I have taught you and pass it on. Now, whenever you start to feel guilty and you start to feel overwhelmed, when you feel responsible for everything and you're doing everything, you need to think about this. Is this really what God wants you to do? Yes, it's a worthy thing to do. It's an important thing to do. But is it something that you are responsible for and God has given you to do? And therefore, you have to be the solution and the source of answer for everybody and everything. Well, I'd say that's a recipe for trouble. So, here's what we need to do. You need to ask yourself, what are my priorities? What are your priorities? What are your priorities? Because when you have priorities, it's really helpful that you need to do this first, and then you need to do this. And if you have time for that, okay, but unless you get these things done, that needs to go. That can't be taken care of. Now, if you work for somebody, you know that a lot of times that's what they'll do. They'll say, I want you to take care of this and this. Then and if you have a whole lot of bosses, then you got chaos. They're saying, but I want you to do this and this and this. And the other bosses, I want you to do that and that. You got everything. You got 12 things that you have to do, and you can only do 3. That's chaos. You have to delegate it, and you have to make sure that you know what your priorities are so that you can get everything done. So, here's the question that will help you, I believe, in deciding what is important. What ministry are you called to do? What ministry are you called to do? Because every person who is a Christian is to have a ministry. Now, what does that mean? It means you serve in some way the cause of Christ. Everybody has a ministry that they're called to do. And we won't go into all the details of this because this could be another couple sermons. But the body of Christ is made up of many different parts. And Corinthians, it talks about that. There are many parts to the body of Christ, and each part has its job. Each part has its purpose that it is to do. And you need to know what you're called to do. Now, notice that in this problem that we have here, the thing that they do now is they get all the disciples, all those who are following Jesus, come together, and he says, I want you to choose 7 men among you with certain qualifications, and take those 7, and then we're going to take those people, and we're going to have them be responsible for this. Now notice, this is interesting to me, as you look down in verse 5, they chose 7 men, Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas. All these names are Greek names. So what's so important about that? Who are the people who are complaining? Who really knows the problem? Who has noticed the problem, says there's got to be something done about this is wrong, this is not great, complain, get, you know, we got to stop this. Who are these people? It's the Greek speaking people among this group. So who are picked to deal with this problem? The Greeks. And they choose seven men who have Greek names, and I'm assuming they were from that kind of culture and that kind of language, but they were Jews, except for one of them who was a Gentile who converted to Judaism. So what kind of principle do I get from that? Well, how do I know what ministry I'm called to? Could be the thing that you notice is not quite right. The thing that needs to be fixed, the thing that needs to be changed, the need that's not met, and it bothers you. And you're going, someone should do something about this. Pastor, we got to get this solved. Get that other hat on that you're supposed to do. You know, here's another job that you need to do. Or someone that you, who does a lot already. Someone who's already doing a lot of things. Well, let's get them to do it. They're good. The thing is, that's challenging. A lot of times when you see the need, it could be. I'm not saying it's a guarantee so that you come to church with blindfolds on so you can't see anything. But it is an indication that that bothers you and there's something that maybe you should do about that. Now, there's certain things that may bother you in your life. You know, sometimes people come together and they get married and there's certain things that bother one person and they don't bother the other. Have you ever heard anything like this? Okay. And so you're going, why don't they see that? How come they don't notice that? This place needs some order. And the other guy's, what order? Ordered fine. I know where everything is. Oh, how do you do it? You've got to have magic to find things in your place. Well, one person has certain things that bothers them because that's how they're made. That's how God made them. They have a way to notice those things because they're good at fixing those things. They're good at doing those kind of things. Now, my grandfather, I was talking to my wife about this the other day. My grandfather, he lived to be 95, I think, 94, 95. And he was a very meticulous man. He, well-ordered. You go into his garage, every tool had a spot. The bench, the saw, things were taken care of. He built a special box for just the scraps. I mean, everything was just right. And my dad, he became a carpenter. But to try to find any tools was a major chore. He says, go look at my box. Oh, no, not the box. I don't know where anything is. I don't know if I'll ever get back. You know, because everything was just scattered. Everything was just helter-skelter. You never know where anything was. He just did not have that. Somehow when the genes were transferred, it just, one of them got kicked out. And he didn't like golden purpose. I'm going to be just chaotic. That's my deal in life. No, it just didn't. He just didn't do it. He wasn't made that way. Now, that's no excuse to be just sloppy. I mean, he knew where things were kind of. And that was enough for him. Now, if my grandfather came in, he'd go, holy cow, let's get this thing done. Hey, put this over here. And what is this? Is this a toolbox or is this a wastebasket? Come on. You know, because he was made that way. Now, I'm not going to tell you what kind of gene I got. That's a private thing, so just don't pry, all right? But there are certain things that bother other people, and they don't bother me. Other things that bother them, I'm bothered by it too, etc. So what I'm trying to say is that part of the indication of what kind of ministry you have is that what you see, what you're aware of, because the kind of person God made you to be. And you might have that skill. You know, some people just look at a situation and say, oh, this has got to be fixed. This is disorganized. This person needs to do this. And if we got three people to do this and two there, get that person out of there and put them over here. You're going, whoa. They have an ability to organize things. We need somebody to organize. Let's get them to do it, you know. And they come in, everything is run smooth, and it just is fantastic. Another person who doesn't know is going, so where's so-and-so? Is he doing that? Could be. And everybody's going, what do we do? I don't know. Who's supposed to be doing? I don't know. And they're just going, it's kind of chaotic. And you're looking at that, and you can see it. You can see it because that's how God made you. I mean, we can go on and on with all these little things that we're talking about. But the needs that are there, many times a person is moved by certain situations. Here's a group of people who are handicapped, and nobody seems to think about them. Nobody cares about them. And then some other person sees them and has some exposure to those things, maybe. God has placed in their life certain experiences, and they've been exposed to that, and they're sensitive to that, and they have a desire to see something happen there, and they start pulling these people together and ministering to them. Did we have a group of people saying, oh, what we need to do is we need to get a ministry organized for those situations, and so let's just do it. Okay, church, we're going to do this. And everybody's going, well, I don't know. What? I don't want to do that. Do you want? No, I don't want to do that. Because nobody has a desire to do that. So what I'm trying to say in a roundabout way, your priorities a lot of times will be determined by what kind of person you are. And because of that, who you are, you know what kind of ministry you should be involved in. And that ministry is the primary thing that you should be involved in. Not meaning you don't do anything else. But that's the main thing. So that's what you're called to do. It's confirmed in time that God blesses it, and this is what you were called to do. Now you notice too that these men that were chosen, waiting on tables, it was something that, if you take the word there, it's used in several different situations. It's used as a place to keep food and distribute food, a table, waiting on tables, and that's what you do. You feed people and so on and so forth. And that's used where Jesus, as the head of the family, so to speak, because he was the head of that group of disciples, he was the one that served the food at the communion and washed their feet, and he's the one that served. And that's a good picture of what we as Christians are supposed to be, is be servants. But another thing about this word table here was also used in the temple where they had money changers. Is where another place in Luke it's used for the word bank. So you have this situation where what was needed is someone to not only just make sure that the food gets distributed, but how the money is handled is what we got here. The apostles were given the money, and they need somebody to handle the money so that the needs are met. So that will determine what these guys do, make sure that is taken care of. Is that all they did? No, because we find out later that Stephen, God used him to teach and to preach. We find that Philip is an evangelist. He goes into a place and evangelizes. So, you know, there are times where God uses in multiple things. But the priority for the apostles here is that the word of God be taught, that the word of God be preached. That was the priority for them. And they were very wise. God, I think, gave them a word of wisdom, what to do in this situation, because they could have got bogged down in things and neglected the thing that they should do, the thing that they were called to do, the thing that was most important for them to do. Let's look at this. Why is the Word of God a priority for them? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses." And this is New Living Translation. It says, "Telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, is that a big job? I would think so. If I were to come to you and say, "Now, I know that this is what God wants you to do, and I'm prophesying over you. You are to reach the nation of," and I tell you the name of the nation, "of Egypt. And you're to preach the gospel all over Egypt and win all as many as I have called to," and you're going, "Oh, big job." Well, imagine, you're supposed to go here, and to the uttermost parts of the world. How do you do that? You can't get on the internet. There's no internet. How do you do this? This is a huge job, and they know that they have to do this. So they're called not just to tell stories, but they're to tell about the one who has invaded this earth, whom God has sent on a mission to save mankind. And they're to tell people all about him. The whole Word of God speaks of him. From the prophecies of the Old Testament, Jesus, remember, he met with the disciples and says, these things had to happen. He went through all of the scripture from the book of Genesis all the way through, that things that spoke of him. And they're to teach people about this person, Jesus Christ, this message they had to pass on. Now, the fact is that this information, this truth, and understanding this truth is not something that you just have to know how to read to get. It has to do with something that we know is tied to how God communicates. Yes, we have some documents here in a book form that give us information about what God is wanting us to know. But you cannot know the thing that God wants to say except by the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual thing. It's a supernatural thing. Because there are people who read the Bible and it doesn't touch them all. It doesn't move them. It doesn't bother them. It doesn't do anything for them. They just fall asleep as they read it. And they use it to go to bed. It's a great, every time they read the Bible, they fall asleep. So that's what they do. But it doesn't mean anything to them. It doesn't change them. It doesn't do anything for them. The essential thing is that a person, because he has the scriptures, because someone explains maybe to them a teaching, the Holy Spirit reveals these things, and they now know that they're not right with God. And they need to be reconciled with God. They don't even know that they're in trouble. They don't even know there's a problem that at the end is going to be so devastating and so amazingly bad that they need some news that's going to help them. And that's the number one priority, that people need to know how to get connected to God, how to be reconciled to God, because they don't have a relationship with God. They may think they do. They may talk about God, but they don't. And how many of you know some people that don't have a clue? Anybody know anybody like that? How do you reach them without the Word of God being taught? How will they know unless someone teaches them, preaches to them? And so that's what the importance here is, that the Word of God be taught and preached and delivered, because it's through the Word of God that people come to a knowledge of God. And we can't find God unless he helps us. You can look for God in so many ways and so many paths and never find him. And that's not a matter of intelligence. It's not a matter of you name a whole list of things that you think that might be necessary. It's not because of any of those things that the person comes to know God. It's through the Scriptures and through the Holy Spirit that God reveals himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. I'd like to read a couple things of the apostles, and Paul the Apostle especially, of what they knew to be important. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said in verse 25, he says, "At that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure.'" It has to be revealed. It has to be revealed. God has to reveal these things. And if you're wise, if you're learned and all these things, there's nothing wrong with that. Education is fine, but you cannot depend on that in order to discover who God is. It doesn't happen that way. It has to be revelation. God has to open your mind and reveal these things to you. I remember in the book of Philippians, I think not Philippians, but Acts, chapter 16, where the Holy Spirit opens someone's mind so they can understand. That has to happen. That has to take place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. These things could not be known but by the Holy Spirit." Now, what was this message? We find it in Paul's talking about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 5, and I'll read this quickly. It says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel." You might have to write this down because I didn't put any of these references there. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. "I preach to you, which you received and which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you." In other words, this wasn't my idea. This is not something I made up. "Something I passed on to you as of first importance." First importance, a priority. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. This message was offensive to people. They didn't like hearing it. We find that this is starting to take place as we read the book of Acts. People are getting hostile to it. To the Jews and then to the Greeks. They all were hostile to these things. And as we read the book of Acts, we're going to find what kind of hostility there is from place to place that they go to share this truth of what God has revealed. So if this is important, if this is that important, then we find the next thing that's mentioned here. In verse 4, the apostle says, "We'll give our attention now to prayer." What? Where did that come from? He talked about we don't want to neglect the Word of God and in the ministry of the Word of God, but now he goes, "We'll give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." Why is prayer there? Because without God working, without the Spirit working, without God revealing, nothing's going to happen. There is great offense at these things. People don't want to hear these things. People are offended. People are offended when you say, "You have to come to Jesus, and you are a sinner. And because you're a sinner, you are going to be judged." And they say, "Stop right there. Don't need to hear this. Thank you very much. I'm not going to read any of your literature. Out the door, please." It's that kind of thing. It's just they don't like it. They don't like seeing it. They don't like hearing it of it. There are people in our country that just want to put Jesus in the closet. And anybody that believes in Jesus, you go in the closet too. Now, you can talk to one another as much as you want, but don't ever let anything come out of the closet, please. Just stay right there. They don't want to hear it. So if that's the case, and you'll find that the apostles are starting to get this, a clue to this. They're fishermen. They're not educated. They're not familiar with any of these kind of things or situations. They've faced this before in their life. But they're getting a clue that the message that we have to deliver will be opposed. People will fight against this. So what should we do? What do you find every time that there's an opposition against the church here in the last few chapters? What happens? The apostles go and they say, we can't do what you ask. We must be a God rather than you. And what happens? They say, well, you need to shut up and not say anything more. And by the way, we're going to punish you right now. Hey, get those sticks and the whips. Let's beat them. All right, 39, good. You're done. Out of here. Now, what do? Did they go home and say, okay, let's see, let's work on this, okay? Let's get together. How can we make this less offensive? Maybe if we just put it in a different way, and we don't mention the name Jesus, but we talk about Messiah, maybe something really vague. And we talk about the good things that he does. Okay, maybe if we do that, we can get more of a hearing. And then, did they do that? No, what did they do? They prayed. They said, God, help us, give us some boldness so that we can do this. They prayed. Because they knew the odds, they knew the things that they were coming against, what they were, and if they didn't pray, nothing's going to happen. Some of you know people that need Jesus very bad, and you need to pray. And you're thinking, they'll never come to the Lord. I've talked to them 5 times, and they don't even want to hear it. And so I'm just stopped talking. I don't even think about them anymore. It's just impossible. No, you need to pray. You need to pray for them. That's what you need to do. That the words you say are not just your opinion, but they come below the surface and they whack them in the heart and their hearts are pierced. How does that happen? Do you kind of go to the bathroom and practice like you do for speech class? No. It's God the Holy Spirit who pierces the heart. He's the one that speaks to them. And it's always amazing to me when God does. I'm always amazed. Because I know it wasn't me. It was God. And so the apostles knew that if anything was going to take place, it had to be God. Notice in Acts chapter 16, and I'll read verse 14 quickly. It says, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Did everybody respond that Paul preached to? No. What's the difference? Their eyes were opened. Their hearts were opened. God opened their heart so that they could respond. How does that happen? It's by prayer. The power of God is released through prayer. So Paul was very educated, very bright, very logical, could argue and bring up sources from Greek literature. I mean, he was very well versed and very well able to argue with the best of them. But did he do that? No. He said, I don't want to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm going to be dependent not on my education. Nothing wrong with education. I'm not going to be dependent on my brilliance. I'm not going to be dependent on my ability to persuade. I'm going to be dependent on the Holy Spirit to work and to move in people's hearts because it's only by a supernatural work of God that anybody comes to know the truth. So now can you see why they had to pray? It's only by prayer that these things take place. A couple more verses, Colossians 4:3 and Thessalonians 3:1. Paul the Apostles, he says here, "And pray for us that God may open the door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains." Thessalonians, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you." And sometimes you find that God has his own timing on things. Have you noticed that? But as you pray, you're preparing things. You're getting things ready. You're knocking down barriers. You're knocking down things that will come against them. And as you pray, God is working. I talked about this a minute ago. God's working when we don't see anything. Do you believe that? You have to know that that's true. God is working when you don't see anything happening. But you have to do what you need to do, what you're responsible to do. Now, what are some of the qualifications for deacons? We find here some general requirements. And there are three of them here that I wanted to focus on. The first one is that you need to have a good reputation. A good reputation. Now notice he says, "Choose 7 men among you who you know to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom." In other words, they had a good reputation. People knew them and knew what they were like. And their reputation was that they were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So you have to have someone who is going to be a deacon, who is going to be someone, and a deacon just means servant, someone who serves. You need someone who has a good reputation. Not just when someone says, "I want the job." They want the job, but their reputation is bad. Sorry, you're not qualified. That's one of the qualifications. We need to have some time yet and see how your reputation unfolds. Why? Well, what is the job of the deacons, their first job? Handle money. You got a reputation not being able to pay your bills, and you don't handle money very well, and you want to be a deacon. I don't think people are going to be trusting you. You need to be of good reputation. You need to be full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit. You have to be a person who's able to be influenced, who is influenced, who has people see that God is working in their life, that God's hand is on their life. And how they know, how does that look? Let's look at this. What would it look like to be full of the Spirit? Well, a couple of verses come to mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." Now, what does that look like? A person who is being led by the Spirit is different than a person who's very carnal, whose life is dominated by the desires of the flesh, the sinful nature. The person whose desires are being dominated by the fallen nature, it says that death follows them. It says the mind of this of sinful man is death. But the person who is by the Spirit has life. There's a sense of life about them. There's a sense of God about them. And also they have peace. They're peaceful. They have the peace of God with them, is what it says. So you're looking for someone who has a sense of the Spirit, sense of God's working in their life. They have a sense of life in them. And also there's a sense of peace about them. That they have a rest about them because they are in communion with God, and therefore they're not worried, they're not fearful, they're not anxious, they're filled with peace. Another couple of verses, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." And then he goes on what those sinful desires are. Then verse 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." So what do we have? We have a person who has these different fruits. There's love in his life. And it demonstrates and is revealed by these things, these qualities of character. The next thing that they would need as a deacon, you need to be full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. And what would that look like to be full of wisdom? Now, wisdom maybe another way of putting it, someone who has common sense, someone who has tact, someone who is not naive, maybe, about things. This person who is full of wisdom is full of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God gives us wisdom. So here you have some men that they're wanting to choose, and who are they looking for? People who know how to deal with people. They know how to say things tactfully. They know how to read people. They know that this person, the story does not match up. You know, in dealing with individuals who need support, need help, financial support or help, you run into all kinds of situations. Years ago, a friend of mine, and I don't know if I told this story before, but a friend of mine was counseling this young man, and he was just devastated. He was weeping uncontrollably. And Joe said, "Brother, it's okay. We're here to help you. We want to do what we can." And so he asked him some questions. Says, "So where do you come from? What's your, you know?" Had to get all this information about him. And he says, "I just need help. I just need help. I need some money to get back to my hometown. And my fiance, we were going to get married. She flew out here, and she was in a plane accident, and she died." And he'd break into tears. You know. And, you know, it was just, oh, man, it just pulled on your heartstrings. "And I need the money to get back there because they're going to have the funeral back there. They shipped her body by Greyhound back there, and I don't have enough money to even take the Greyhound bus. I need money to get back there. Can you help me?" Well, Joe says, "Well, let me make some calls around. You know, I need it right now. It's Friday, and the thing's on Monday, and I just got to get back there, and I won't be able to get back there if I don't get the money now." "Well, I understand that, but we have to check on some things. Let's check on it, and I'll get back with you. Tell you what, why don't you just wait out there, and I'll make some calls and see what we can do, okay?" So my friend was calling around. First of all, he found out that this thing happened up in Reno. So he called the only hospital in Reno to find out if there was anybody by that name that passed away. And there wasn't. Then he called Greyhound and says, "So have you had any bodies that you've been shipping lately?" He says, We don't ship bodies by Greyhound. I'm sorry. You think what kind of, how many passengers we're going to have on our bus if they also know we have dead bodies underneath? I don't think so. And just checking out his story, and his story didn't match up. So he confronted this guy. He says, "Brother, I rebuke you. You trying to steal money from the church and take advantage of the church? All that stuff you said is not true." He says, "I don't care. I need the money." "Well, I'm sorry. You're not getting any from us. Out of here, you know." You run into all kinds. So does this person need to have wisdom? Yes. If he's just mostly all compassion, then any story, they'll go, "Oh, let's help him. Aren't you going to check things out?" "No, I just believe him. Look at them. They're crying. How can you just stand there and not do anything for them?" You know, they're going to be taken every time. These people have to have wisdom. They need to know how to manage the money, where it needs to go and how it needs to go, and so on and so forth. So these things were necessary and are necessary when you're dealing with finances and when you're dealing with some of these issues. So they avoided a disaster because God was with them. He gave them wisdom. He gave them the word of wisdom. And they kept their priorities correct. And they saw those who were the ones that God would have to do these things, and they are able to pass on ministries to others. And it wasn't just all in the hands of the apostles, but they were able to distribute these wonderful gifts. And because of the wonderful talents and abilities and gifts that God had given his people, and the church started to expand. And notice at the end it says, and it increased even more. Why? Because people were doing what they needed to do. When the body operates as it's supposed to, then things run better. And that's what we see here in the book of Acts. So, may I reemphasize, you need to check what your priorities are. What kind of ministry what do you see? Where do you need to grow? It may be intimidating. Usually it is. It's very intimidating to do something like that. And someone may come up to you and say, "Hey, how about this? What do you think? You want to try to join us?" And you're going, "Holy cow, I'm not going to do this. I can't do this. No way I can do this. It'd have to be a miracle." Yeah, that's right. That's why I'm calling you. God's going to do a miracle and use you. I had that reaction. You know, the first time that someone asked me to join a staff, a pastoral staff, and they wanted me to do errands and stuff, and I said, "Well, I'll love to help. I'll help with anything you want me to. Except get in front of people. That I will not do. I don't have to do that, do I?" "Oh, no, you'll never have to do that." Why? Because I just did not think that I could ever do that. So don't let that be the main barrier. "I can't." It's amazing what God can do. He does miracles all the time. So you need to do that so that you're not giving yourself over to things that are not worth your time. That's what priorities are about, doing the things that matter, the things that are important. And one of the things that's very, very important is that you grow. And how do you grow? By helping and serving others in the ministry that God has for you. I hope that's kind of a introductory on this and can be helpful to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the truth that we see in your word and how the Holy Spirit has worked among us as your people all through the ages. We are so dependent on you, Holy Spirit, to work and to move and to do your work among us. We need your power. We need your love. Lord, we need you. And Lord, I pray now for those who are battling and have struggles. Lord, I ask that your power of your Holy Spirit would comfort them, encourage them, and guide them and strengthen them, Lord. Lord, we also pray for those who don't know you, the ones that we love, the ones that we care about, who are maybe bitter, who are angry at God, who don't know God, who are just ignorant of God. Lord, we pray for them that your Holy Spirit would reveal your Son to them and their need for a Savior. Lord Jesus, we pray that you open the doors of opportunity for ministry. Open the doors of opportunity to share our faith. We just thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.